Do you like smooth words? Usually, when we think of words, we don't think of smooth or coarse, bumpy words. But it's a word that is phrase that is used in the Bible. We're going to look at it briefly today, specifically as well, looking at prophecy. Usually, whenever prophecy gets mentioned, oh boy, well, when's Christ returning? What's the date? What are we going to find out? What's the secret stuff? But what is prophecy? We've gone through several, at least a couple sermons in the past 12 years. The most recent in Munster is October 13th, 2018, where we looked at what prophecy is there for. We looked at three, what prophecy is not. Prophecy is not to justify doctrine. Prophecy is not to frighten people. It's not the purpose of it. It still may, but that's not what it's there for. Prophecy is not to point to an individual. See, this happen a lot in the world. People, oh, I've got the inside information. Follow me, and I'll tell you when Christ is coming or what needs to be done, but you have to follow me. Now, that's not what prophecy is, not to point to an individual. We looked at those three main reasons, three reasons for prophecy in those past sermons. Three reasons for prophecy. First of all, it leads us to God. It points to God, not to the individual or anyone else. Secondly, prophecy is to encourage us to overcome, to be on guard, to watch. And thirdly, it's to motivate us to walk the Christian life, to repent and overcome, keep following God in our life. Some of that background as we've gone through those basics of prophecy, and we may spend a little time at different points through the summer leading up to the fall holy days on prophecy. And this is one of them. This afternoon, we're going to look at some Bible prophecies, not in any specific order, but things we can specifically learn from it. The title of this sermon is, For the Time Will Come. For the Time Will Come. We get this title from a verse in the Bible that we'll get to later in the sermon. But back to my original question. Do you like smooth words? If you turn over to Isaiah chapter 30. Kind of interesting how many times this occurs in Scripture, specifically with end time events. Isaiah chapter 30. We'll begin in verse 1, Isaiah chapter 30. We see the futile confidence in Egypt that's mentioned here. Isaiah 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me. They're happy to take counsel, but not going to God for counsel. And who devises plans, again, nothing wrong with plans, but not by my spirit. The plans don't involve God or his laws, that they may add sin to sin. Verse 2, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. For his princes are of Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanaz. They were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them, or be help or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach. Think of this going to Egypt, exact opposite of what we're told, what Israel was to come out of Egypt. You don't have to turn over there, but Deuteronomy 17 verses 14 through 16, we've gone through this in a sermon of principles governing the kings of Israel. One of those specific instructions in verse 16 says, but he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. This idea of a king was, well, you know, if I get more alliances, you know, if I marry this king's daughter, then we'll have an alliance and they'll never attack us. Instead of looking to God and saying, God's our protector. He's the one we look to. This attitude of looking and planning on your own without God involved leads you back to Egypt, as we see here. We see as it goes into verse 6, still here in Isaiah 30, the burden against the beasts of the south, through a land of trouble and anguish, from which came the lioness and lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people who shall not benefit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore I have called her Rahab Hemshebeth, meaning Rahab sits idle. All of these best plans of man was, well, we'll go back to Egypt and the protection will be there. And that wasn't there. This attitude, again, comes back to what was their mindset. And it leads us into the verses that I want to see here, what this smooth words are. Continuing here in verse 8. So after this trusting of Egypt, leaning on them, verse 8, now go, write it before them on a tablet, and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come, forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. We just heard in the sermonette of loving God's law and the blessings from following and obeying. And here people, we don't even want to hear it. We don't want any part of God's law. We've seen this many times through the years, organizations that go and we don't want God's law. We see it in the religions of this world. God's law is not needed anymore. Not what the Bible says. So we see again, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. What else do they say, verse 10? Who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Can you imagine saying that? Again, they didn't say this verbally. They did it through their actions. But that's what they say. Do not prophesy to us right things. Tell us other things. Tell us things off the bestseller list. Give us other things. Smooth words, as we see. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. We see this through the time of Isaiah, Jeremiah, the false prophets that would rise, and they would become the popular ones. Oh, these prophets, they must be the true ones. They were the false ones that were saying, peace, peace. You don't have to repent. You're doing just fine the way you are. They wanted the smooth things, prophesied deceits. Verse 11, get out of the way, turn aside from the past, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We see more and more of this in our society. We want nothing to do with God. And we wonder, as we heard in the sermonette, why do we have curses? Well, it's got to be God's fault. If they even put God in the equation. Here we see these same individuals in verses 8 through 11 with this attitude of we have it all figured out. We want just smooth words. Don't tell us anything we need to work on. We just want to hear how we're perfectly fine the way we are. A sad state. This word that's used here in verse 10, speak to us smooth things. This phrase that's used, smooth things, is the Hebrew word, Strong's number 2513. 2513, and it's a noun, and it means flattery, smoothness, a smooth part. Again, this flattery that is, can also be rendered, it's not talking of a compliment. You know, there's nice when you can give a compliment to someone. It's genuine. You're, wow, I really appreciate you that you did this. You're not trying to gain anything. You're just trying to encourage them. This is something else that's built into it, and we'll see this deceit that's there, trying to pervert the person's way. Turn over to Psalm chapter 12. We see the same Hebrew word here. Psalm chapter 12. But we see this smooth words or flattery that's used quite a bit at end time events. Psalm chapter 12, see in verse 1. It's a Psalm of David, Psalm chapter 12 and verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. You know, it's hard to find them. Where are they at? For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. This flattering lips is the same one that we saw in Isaiah. We see it again in verse 3. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips. Word meaning destroy. Destroy the flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Now, pride often enters in to the smooth talking, to the flattering. Verse 4, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? We don't have anyone over us. God's not there. We'll do what we want. These smooth words. Again, this flattery. To be cut off, destroyed. Not to have any part of it. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. Another one, place where this comes up, and it's in a section dealing with being beware of adultery. In this section, you think, well, what does this have to do with prophecy? Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 24, we see this verse, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. This word for seductress, also strange women. The adultery, to go away from the truth. As you start looking at what end time events and specifically false religion is compared to, turn over to Revelation chapter 17. Talks of that harlot who sits on the beast. This flattery that's used here, and not to be succumbed by it. Revelation chapter 17. It also talks about her speech here as well. Again, talks of Proverbs about adultery, which is there. We also see how this can also relate to that false religion, ultimately the false church. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 1 deals with this inset chapter that deals with this topic. Verse 1 of chapter 17 of Revelation. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. We see these many waters. You can try to guess what it is. You don't have to. We'll see it later in this chapter what they are. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. See this woman, this false church that we'll see later, this false religion, this perversion that's there, was full of names of blasphemy. Not too hard to find some of those names. You can do quick Google searches. You see the Pope's meaning of supreme pontiff. The phrase that they use, the vicar of Christ. Vicar meaning in place of Christ. Other phrases that are used through false Christianity, where they call another human being Holy Father. Holy Father. A man? Really? There is one Holy Father, and it's not a man. We think of these phrases full of names of blasphemy, have no part being called to an individual. Here are these blasphemy that's been called them, having seven heads and ten horns. Verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Start looking at the richness. How they have wealth everywhere, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her head a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Think of other places in Revelation to come out of her. The system goes all the way back to Nimrod and well before that as well. Verse 6, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs and of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Think about John seeing this in a vision and thinking, wow, how amazing this was. Not in the good sense. How could this be? You see, as it continues into chapter, here in the same chapter, into verse 7, the meaning explained. It's a simple process of reading further to see some of these meanings that are given. Verse 7, but the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life. The world will marvel at this system. They'll flock to it. Wow, look at what takes place. We don't have to turn over there. We'll be there in a little bit, but over in Matthew 24, talks in verse 24, so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. These deceptions that will be there, as we think of this earth, will marvel at this deception. But who will not? Those who are written in the book of life, they will not marvel. They'll understand this is not God's way. This is not what the Bible shows. So we see again here in the middle of verse 8, and those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. This resurrected beast, that Roman Catholic, we think of this Roman government, the resurrection of it, and we see more of it as it goes through. Here, verse 9, is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. Again, symbolic of government mountains. Also, you see Rome built on 7 hills or mountains. We see in verse 10, there are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen. 1 is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. Think of those that have come. Start to look at that list of those kings: Justinian, Charlemagne, Otto the Great, Charles V, Napoleon. We see then World War I, and then into the Third Reich. 1922, Mussolini proclaimed the revival of the Roman Empire. And then we see the one we're waiting for, Europe, to finally be finalized with those 10 kings in that European Union, or whatever they'll call it at that point. Think of this destruction that will be there in this short time. Verse 11, and the beast that was and is not is himself also the 8th, and is of the 7, and is going to perdition or destruction. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they received authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. That power militarily, economic. Verse 14, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. The world will be deceived to think they have Christ already. They will be misled. They will fight against the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Those that are following God know the difference. They're to be looking again to what the Bible shows. Verse 15, and he said to me, the waters which you saw, we saw earlier in verse 1, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw in the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Think of all through the years, the church and state, always been an uneasy relationship. We think of that Roman system, For God has put, verse 17, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman who you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Again, that great city mention of being on seven hills, Rome. See these prophecies, again, fulfilled through time, and as we keep looking and digging into them, what God's word shows. Turn back to Revelation chapter 6. Heard quite a few in different areas. You look at the four horsemen. You think about the four horsemen. Why are they horsemen? Why is there not a fifth? Why does it not go into the other seals, into the trumpets? Start looking at horsemen and how they speed up at times. You look at these four that are specifically mentioned. We're just going to look at the first one here under this false religion. But each of them have been riding for some time. We think of false religion, this first horse. You see the next one in war. War's always been there. Think of famine. We think of death and disease and pestilence. Some of the things we see more even now. This first one that has again been there. But each of these horsemen, it seems like they're getting at a further galloping speed. You start to picture that symbolism of, is it speeding up? Is it progressing quicker? See in time. We see here in verse 1, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Again, Christ here opening this seal. And I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. He went out to conquer and to out conquering and to conquer. Unless you dig into the verse, you really don't know that it's false. You think, well, this could be Christ. Well, the Lamb opens it. He doesn't say, and then the Lamb is there. Here we see this white horse. Well, white, it's always someone on a white horse. They have to be righteous, or they could be deceiving. Here we see those full aspects. He has a bow. Well, we've gone through this in the past, Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Christ has a sword. You see, it comes out of his mouth, God's word. Christ does not have a bow. This is not the authentic. This is a false religious system. We see as well, Christ is described in chapter 19, verse 12, at his return having many crowns. This one only has one crown. And he went out conquering and to conquer. He goes through time of doing this. When Christ returns, it will not take long. Start looking at the verses in Zephaniah, how quickly he just comes through and goes through this area to wipe it out. Think of this conquering and to conquer is this false religious system. One we just read in Revelation chapter 12, chapter 17, you start looking at this system that tries to get in and pervert truth. You see more of this as we go along. But we think of this reminder here, these four horsemen again speeding up. Are they getting to become more at a full gallop? See how they quickly take place. We think of the world and its need to repent. But is that where it stops? The world needs to repent, but I'm just fine. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. So many prophecies I've seen from different groups and great verses that are read. But sometimes I've seen them skip over themselves. Do we do the same? 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Begin here in verse 12. 2 Chronicles 7. Think of Solomon dedicating this beautiful temple. Chapter 7 and verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, People will be quick to, well, see this locust and pestilence. This has to be now. Well, if it is, do they keep reading? Verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. This is what we all have to look at. If we start to think, well, there's no wickedness in me. I don't have anything to repent of. It's the world. It's everyone else. Sounds a lot like Laodicea. Rich and increased with goods have need of nothing. We don't have nothing to repent of. When we look at ourselves and think, well, I've got to keep at this. I've got to keep humbling myself. It's not what I know. It's what God's shown me. This humility of turning to God and keep looking to God in our life. So different from Isaiah that we read to begin with, of individuals, I don't need prophecy. Just tell me I'm good in my life. I don't need to change anything. Again, it's often what we think of, especially before Passover and that examination process. It shouldn't end then. You look at these things happening in the world, it's a good time to, again, not just, oh, the world needs to change. Yeah, and we do as well. Is there things that we are not doing right? Are the things we pray and God is, am I missing something? Do I need to overcome something that I'm not working on? Asking God for that help. Is this attitude again, he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Then it takes humility, prayer, relationship with God, and always looking at ourselves to say, help me get rid of the sin in my life. When it comes back in, and when we're still struggling with it, asking God to help us, then he will hear, then he will forgive, then he will heal that land. Verse 15, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. Again, the place was important to some extent. The attitude was the most important. Do we have that attitude? Are we continuing to develop it? Again, that gospel message that goes out is one of repentance. The church doesn't say, repent, but we're just perfect. We're striving. We're working at it. We keep at it. But we make mistakes at times. An attitude of repent. We're all trying to work at this. We're all to be like God. We're not trying to be like the church. We're trying to be like God. We keep pointing to God in our life. That attitude, again, of humility and pointing to God. Turn over to Daniel chapter 11. This word here in Daniel it's hard not to dig into more Daniel here, but we're just going to look at a few verses. Daniel chapter 11. This warring of the king of the north and the king of the south has happened through time, and it will happen again. Daniel chapter 11 and a lot of the past history teaches us things to maybe be ready for, things to be watching for. Daniel chapter 11, verse 29, we see the northern king's blasphemies. At the appointed time, he, talking to the king of the north, shall return and go toward the south. But it shall not be like the former or the latter, for ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return to rage against the holy covenant and do damage. So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. Verse 31, and forces, here we see his armies, armies of the north, shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. This abomination of desolation, a sermon in itself, but we see it mentioned several times. And this, what took place? We see this specific one. You see this has happened at least twice. December 16th, 168 BC, the crazed Antiochus Epiphanes came into Jerusalem to destroy it. and succeeded. In Jerusalem, there we see this, as he entered Jerusalem, he killed 80,000 men, women, and children. Offered human sacrifices mingled with swine blood on the Temple Mount. Think in the temple, he offered it to Zeus, the pagan god. This attitude, again, that's there, we think of this abomination of desolation and what took place. We'll see this warning again from Jesus Christ. But what is mentioned in verse 32? Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. We're thinking those that are in the truth, giving it up. Probably to save their skin. We think of this wasn't a pretty sight to read some of the history of what took place back then, how they went around the whole city, encompassed it, and basically waited for them to starve to death. And then you get some, oh, we'll you give us some food and we'll tell you the easiest path in. We'll open up a gate. We'll, how quickly they sold out for what, again, was a physical life. Here we think of this, those who do wickedly against the covenant, against God's ways, he shall corrupt with flattery. Flattery will work on God's people. Hopefully it doesn't work on us. You think how quickly they took this in, and this corruption that took place. This word for corrupt here means pollute. It would pollute with flattery. This word flattery is the same, it's kind of a similar word. It's the same, from the same family. It's the Hebrew word 25:14, as well as a noun closely related to the one we just looked at in Isaiah and Proverbs and Psalm. Again, it's a noun indicating flattery. It indicates deceitful, smooth words. Oh, you're just the wise one. You'd surely help us. We're the ones that are trying to help you. The smooth flattery, the deceit, trying to corrupt. And we see as it happens, but not to everyone. You see, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. The history of the Maccabees goes through quite a bit of the things that God did through them to perform miracles through this time. And they knew their God. They knew their God was not Zeus, not whoever you want to put in this package. They knew who their God was, what his plan was, and they followed him. And God worked with them. This attitude, again, that's there. But again, flattery came in. Flattery corrupted. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says this about this word with flattery, meaning promises of favor. We'll extend your physical life. We'll give you food, whatever you fill in the blank. Well, again, we all love our physical lives. We like a happy family. We like to live long, but it's not this physical life we're here for. Looking to that seventh trump, to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. It's seven trump. We think about that future that we long for. Turn over to Matthew 24, where Christ, in the Olivet Prophecy, mentions this abomination of desolation as taking place again in the future. Well, we see it take place. So we'll see here, Matthew chapter 24. We'll begin in verse 15. Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, so it goes back to Daniel, and you learn from that past experience, 168 BC, Antiochus Epiphany, when that took place. Standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Should have been understanding and realizing in their history. Wow, I remember when this, I heard the stories of when this took place, and what should they have done differently? Who was corrupted with flattery? What should they have not done? Christ continues, verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. he starts to give very specific instructions, again, to those that were in Jerusalem. This was a time, again, in 70 AD, when this temple was again destroyed. The time at that point, the church fled to Pella in 69 AD. They started to see some of these things taking place that Christ describes, and they get out of Jerusalem, understanding what God gave them. Again, seeing probably a future time where nations will encompass Jerusalem and try this again and succeed. We see this 70 AD, the temple destroyed. Josephus's account mentions that a million Jews died in Jerusalem. It's hard to even wrap the mind around. A million Jews died in Jerusalem from 69 to 70 AD. It's in that short time. Again, they did the same strategy. You encircle the city and wait it out. And it didn't get pretty. You think of many died by famine, 100,000 taken in captivity. Think of these things that took place, and a lot of that we see in the curses that took place and those warnings that were there. But God's church fled to Pella. God, again, protected. I think of this time as that great tribulation goes through in verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Why we know it has to take place again, both in 168 BC and 70 AD, the world did not have the capability to destroy the entire planet. See, that's still now comes to our modern times. You look at the hydrogen bomb in 1955, the capability of destroying the entire world. But it will be stopped for the elect's sake. Verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, he is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Talk about great deception. I think every time we read through verse 24, I always remind, never take that deception lightly. Never, oh, I'm in the church, I'm not going to be deceived. You think of, we ask God, help me not to be deceived. Help me to keep digging into your word and keep learning from it, to keep looking to you and not to myself. This attitude, again, that's here, is the idea that Christ will come first, and then the false Christ. Right out of the prophecies of Catholic Church, they believe the true Christ will come first, and then the false one. The exact opposite of what the Bible tells us. So when the true Christ comes, we've already got him. He's sitting, he's right here. He's on his throne. They will follow that deception. God's people shouldn't be deceived by it. They should know God's plan. No, that doesn't add up. We think of what God's word shows us. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Mentioned part of this leading up to this in the pastor's letter last night. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Actually, we'll get to that part in the pastor's letter and Timothy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 13. Again, words that are comforting, and there's a reason why they're comforting. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Again, those that have died and are in the grave waiting that resurrection, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, those who've died. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Again, this translation, who are dead. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Again, it makes no sense if you believe they're up in heaven on their harps. Why are they coming out of the ground? Shouldn't they be up in heaven on their cloud and now they come back? No, they're not in heaven. They're waiting in their graves for the resurrection. This trumpet of God, we see 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this last trump as it's called. And then you get to Revelation, you see the last trump is that seventh trump. Again, you put all these together, so we know, but this reminder, this trumpet of God and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. You talk about a reward. God's family. Verse 18, therefore, why are they there for us to remember? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It's to be a comfort, what we long for, what we look forward to. We see in a chapter 5, verse 1, there shouldn't be a chapter break here. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Something they knew, the day of the Lord, it's a thief in the night. We looked at last week, suddenly how quickly events took place and being prepared. Think of this importance, how quickly these things, the thief of the night, how it just takes you off guard. Should it take off guard God's people? We see as it continues, verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. You know, even in these times, as soon as we get this vaccine, as soon as this takes place, then we'll finally be safe. We haven't got there yet where they say, oh, we have peace and safety. But we should be listening when they do. Peace and everything's perfectly, we're all safe. Okay, what does God say? When they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them. Suddenly, quickly. Think of that again, we looked at last sermon, and they shall not escape. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. We know it's to be as a thief in the night, but it shouldn't overtake us. So we think of Christ's instructions in Matthew 24. We should know the season. We should be watching, alert. We should be looking to God's word. We should understand what God's word shows us, what we should be anticipating. It shouldn't overtake us as a thief, but it will overtake the world. We should be alert and ready. Verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Again, not to sleep spiritually. Back in Matthew 25, all 10 virgins slept. They all eventually woke up, but only 5 were ready. Only 5 were prepared. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. This word we've looked at before of watch and how it comes up quite a bit. Sometimes people, I just got to watch news events 24/7. I just got to watch the world's events. It's not what it's referencing. It's definitely we should be watching world events, but who do you trust? You start looking at the media, even some of the trusted channels, you're like, well, this isn't right. What are they telling me? Just things they want me to know? Oh, I've got to go dig into all the world accounts. This idea of watching is to be watching ourselves. How are we doing? Are we spiritually being prepared? Are we looking in our life and drawing closer to God, digging into his word with humility, turning to him and, God, help me to get these sins out of my life. Help me to overcome. Help that arrogance not to creep in. This idea of let us watch. Again, there's that understanding of world events, but there's also help me to watch myself and be sober. This word sober, be of serious mind, self-controlled, understanding that we're looking at God and His ways. This understanding of watching, we see other places say watch and pray. There's a watching aspect that we have to be. We see in verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of hope and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another. Get back to this word, therefore, comfort, encourage each other. Again, that time to encourage, to build up. We think of this edify one another, to build up, to encourage, we can keep at it, don't give up. This comfort that again comes from God's plan that we read in chapter 4, and this encouragement of keep at it, don't give up. When we start to get down, we forget that, yeah, it isn't by our might. And when we start thinking, oh, I can't do it, you're right, you can't do it apart from God. God's the one we keep looking to. He's the one who's our might and strength. And we keep looking to Him always, this comfort and building up. And as it says, just as you also are doing, to keep it up, don't give up. We see through this, we've gone through this whole chapter 5 in a sermon of itself. So many of these things, again, of what we're to be doing. Verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, instruct or warn you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort or encourage you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Each of these, digging into these actions of what we're to do, warn, comfort, uphold, be patient. This word patient, be patient with all. Oh, can I just be patient with most, some? That's what we keep working at, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Someone does evil to you, I'll get right back at them. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That rejoicing and praying and giving thanks should be a part of our lives on a daily basis. Even during those trials, to always be looking for those areas of, I'm going through this struggle, but look at how God's blessed me here. Look at what He's done here. I've got to keep at it. Keep thanking God for what He's done. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. This word quench, extinguish. Do not extinguish the Spirit. Again, follow the lead of God's Holy Spirit, His power, His essence in our life. To follow the lead as we looked at Pentecost. Verse 20, do not despise prophecies. Again, comes back to Isaiah 30 that we saw that attitude of don't prophesy to us truth. Don't tell us, just tell us we're all good enough the way we are, that we're all fine. We don't need to repent and work at anything. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Again, that proving all things. It's wise man said, blow the dust off your Bible. Dig into it and prove it yourself. Prove it. Dig into it. Abstain from every form of evil. This is one that even we can sometimes gloss over. Abstain from every form, every appearance of evil. So it makes us put thought into when we do something, would someone else think that this was wrong, that this is evil? As I've mentioned, this is why, I don't get together with another person, another lady, counseling them for baptism or anything. Because, well, why are they alone together? This must be taking place. No, it's not. But they can think it's an appearance of evil. So I don't even give a word to go that way. I try to, all right, well, I got to protect both of our reputations, and I make sure either that her husband's there or my wife is there. We protect it. Abstain from every appearance of evil. There's a reason why we've done these things through the past, and we continue to, again, have that good attitude, have that reputation of being godly individuals, looking to Him always. These attitudes, again, that go through what we are to be doing. Love how that even concludes with this section. And abstaining from that evil, again, what even it goes up to verse 19, not quenching, not extinguishing God's Holy Spirit, leading, following the lead of God's Holy Spirit in our life. We think of this importance of God's plan and what we long for. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So much of Thessalonians and Timothy go together, a lot in them. And Paul and Timothy talking to a young pastor. Sometimes we can take the, well, this applies to me. Well, yeah, we see the importance of it, but also he's specifically talking to Timothy about certain things. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Where we get the title for today's sermon, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, for the time will come. Paul is, again, he writes these words, you know, we think, again, he's not the author of Timothy, so we think of God as the author of the scriptures. He used Paul to write this, for the time will come. It will, it's 90% sure it'll come. Pretty sure this will happen. No, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ear away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. This attitude that's here gets to the heart of it in verse 3 again. For the time will come when they will not endure. This word endure is different from Matthew 24 that we often think of. Endure, that we're to endure to the end. Think of this word for endure. Strong's number 430. 430. This word will not endure. Used here is to hold up or back from falling. So we think of, we are to endure sound doctrine. We're to hold up God's truth. Sound doctrine or healthy teaching, other translations have. We think of the time will come when they won't endure healthy teaching. They don't want anything to do with it. The world doesn't teach it, and it's a lot easier to go along with the world. But it's not God's way. It's wrong. It's false religion. What are we to be doing? We're to be enduring sound doctrine, to be loving it, digging into it. So we looked at last Sabbath as we concluded that sermon of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, because they did not receive the love of the truth. Do we still love God's truth? Is it exciting to us? Or is it, yeah, I've heard that before. Will we keep enduring healthy teaching, loving it? Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Think of what those things that will take place and what they'll do. This, again, no, not having this healthy teaching goes what Paul was talking all along leading up to this. Go back to chapter 3 and verse 13. These deceptions and all these trying times that he talks about leading up to this. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Kind of interesting because we'll see how it kind of builds on each other. They'll keep being deceived. And as I've seen people that will start deceiving others, they'll eventually get deceived by another doctrine and it just keeps snowballing. Again, the point is don't get deceived by it. It will get worse and worse. What does Paul again instruct? But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Ultimately, he's pointing to God. You've learned them from God. God's opened your eyes to this. Don't forget. And we see Timothy either growing up in the church or very young being in the church here, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to, they don't force you, you got to dig into them and study them, but the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So I mentioned a sermon or two ago of how many people have a Bible on their shelves, but how many open it, read it, dig into it. We see in verse 16, as we looked at this, the verse that I sent out yesterday, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All, not some. That's why I mentioned sometimes I'll make the mistake of, well, you know, Paul's the author of Titus. No, I didn't mean that. He's not the author. God's the author. God used Paul to write Timothy or Titus and Timothy and those ones that he wrote. He's not the author. God's the author. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, the emphasis, all Scripture, not just the New Testament. The New Testament wasn't even fully formed when this is written. He's specifically talking of the Old Testament, what it had been probably Matthew, Mark, Luke at this point, and some of the epistles. God would then add more to the Scripture. And we think of the world that you don't need the Old Testament. All you need is the New Testament. Garbage. All Scripture is inspired by God. We look to all of it. We dig into it. We love it. It's all from God. Again, another doctrine of demons to think you only need a portion of the Bible. Paul then instructing in chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you therefore, again, remember he's talking to Timothy, a young pastor here, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Not when they die and they float up and they go to the pearly gate, that's not there. They will be given their time and their resurrection to be judged. Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. This importance, again, of Paul doesn't say, Timothy, come up some really good jokes. Boy, come up some really good stories. Okay, nothing wrong with adding stories in. We'll see some of this that's added later. But the story should never be the center of the message. You can add, well, here's a nice story that fits in, but here's the Scripture. Not here's a nice story. Well, here's a couple verses that might fit in. You go to the Bible. We think of each one of these as a great study to look at. Preaching the word is what Timothy was called to do. And this digging into it, preaching from it, preaching from God's word, not the anecdotes of the world. God's word was to be the focus, the center of it. And what then leads to what we just read in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. This is why you got to keep digging into God's word. You got to keep learning from it. You think of what is described of these individuals who will stop enduring sound doctrine. You see his... It says, but according to their own desires, their translations will say their own lusts. Instead of regarding the will of God, they dislike being interrupted in their lust by true teachers. Don't tell me what I got to work on. Just tell me the law is done away with. I don't have to do anything. It's not what the Bible says, but it's what the majority of this world believes. It's not what the Bible says. According to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. These itching ears that are described here, having ears for something pleasing and gratifying. having an attitude of, well, you know, I just want to hear good things. I don't need to work on anything. So they'll heap up. Jabez and Fawcett and Brown talks about this heaping up. Says one on another, this mass of false teachers. Think, well, you know, what's on the bestseller list? What's going to teach me this? Let me just pull out these bestsellers. Oh, this is another one. I'll keep adding them to my list of people I look to instead of the scripture. This understanding of what God's word shows, what we're to be living. This heaping up, also described as one teacher after another to a considerable number. They keep looking, and they'll probably get tired of it. Well, this guy actually told me something, the truth in the Bible. Let me get to someone else. And they just keep heaping them up. We see in verse 4, and then again, this reference again at the end of verse 3, they heap up for themselves teachers to suit their own self, their own desires, their own lusts. Verse 4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. It's one of those, every time I read, you think, oh, how sad. They don't want to listen to the truth anymore. I'm going to turn their ears from the truth. And where will they turn them? And be turned aside to fables. This word fables that's used here, Strong's number 3454. 3454. It's a word in the Greek, commonly rendered as a tale or a fable, or that which is fabricated by the mind in contrast to reality, as we think here, is in contrast to the true scriptures. Try to come up with something. It's interesting, this Greek word is where we get the word for mythology, with all kinds of pagan gods, where Zeus is included, that goes back. We think of this word that's used. Hold your place here. I'll be back one more time as we, before we conclude this section. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. This word fable is used here. And a little stronger in Peter's, which I would expect from Peter as he writes it, inspired by God. As you get to Peter, this is the last epistle he'll write before his death. 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables. Maybe even some of that mythology is where this word comes from, for fables. Peter talking of him and the disciples, they didn't, why not have Christ die for 1.5 days? Well, that's what Good Friday to Easter Sunday get you. They didn't come up with fables of the world. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Again, they saw it with their own eyes. They're the perfect witness who could sit in court and say, I saw Christ after he was resurrected. I saw him for 40 days. I saw the things that took place, the miracles that he did, the feeding of the 5,000, and this miracle and that miracle. They could go through and they saw it with their own eyes. They didn't get it from cunningly devised fables. This phrase that's used here for cunningly devised, this idea of put a lot of thought into it. Come up with these stories. You ever read through, and I don't recommend it, you go through, I remember going through it in college, of books on mythology, and it just boggles the mind to think of all this time spent wasting trying to come up with these stupid gods that aren't anything. They're nothing even close to the real thing. And yet, this is what that belief system was. But we think, well, we don't have any of that now. Or do we? Cunningly devised fables. The word fables is the same one that we saw back in 2 Timothy. Cunningly devised. You think of, well, maybe one of the most pervasive doctrine of demons that's out there right now is the immortal soul. Your soul doesn't die. When you die, it just either goes to heaven or hell or somewhere in between. It's a doctrine of demons, nowhere in the scripture. You start thinking, can you go to prove? Where do you find that? You start thinking of what's the best verse to start with, and then you put others in there to start digging into that. You think of the best one probably in my mind, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. You can put in your notes. Matthew 10, 28 talks about not fearing man who can kill only your flesh, but rather fear him, fear God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna, in the lake of fire. God can destroy the soul. It's not an immortal soul. It's a doctrine of demons that goes back well beyond probably even Nimrod. But it's well known and respected and thought of as truth in this world. It's false. We think of other things that are described through the scriptures that are not found in this world. This world believes that you go to heaven when you die. Again, a cunningly devised fable. Not what the Bible teaches, but most people think, oh, that's what the Bible teaches. Where do you go? You have certain ones, great verses, Acts chapter 2, verse 34, on Pentecost. But maybe one of my favorite, only because of its location. I love both Acts location, but John 3, verse 13. It's a great conversation. Someone really comes and asks, why don't you believe that so-and-so, we're at their funeral. Why don't you believe they're in heaven? Well, because Christ taught it. He still believes it. John 3:16 is maybe one of the most quoted verses. It's a beautiful verse in context. And you start looking, well, have you ever thought, just jump up three verses. It says, no man has ascended to heaven. No one. Except Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, either you disagree with the scripture, and there's many more that go along with it, but it's a good springboard. Well, here's what Christ said. Here's what the word of God shows us. Those, again, cunningly devised fables. The Trinity, another one. Probably there'll be a time where you'll be thrown in prison for saying the Trinity is a pagan custom. It is a pagan custom. It's not in the scripture. You can't even find Trinity in the Bible. Start looking up, and what does the Bible show us? Are we able to explain? Are we able to go through and explain? The Holy Spirit is God's power, his essence. Can we explain that, what the scripture shows? We think of Easter. Again, Christ did not give us the New Testament Easter symbols. He gave us the New Testament Passover symbols. We see those in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's account. In these, again, references, Easter's nowhere in the Bible. Well, I take it back. It's in there once that's incorrectly translated, and every Bible that has any grain of truth in it will tell you, well, this is incorrectly translated. It should say Passover. And I feel for the person who translated it Easter, because I've read the end of Revelation, and it's not going to go well. All the plagues that will be on the person who changes what the scripture shows. Again, Easter is not in the Bible. Christ gave us the New Testament Passover symbols. He didn't give us the bunny and the eggs and the hopping. Those are doctrines of demons. Cunningly devised fables. Christmas is another one of them. Nowhere mentioned in the Bible. Nowhere tells us to celebrate the birth of Christ. Jeremiah 10 is a good one to go through and go find. Again, what that description of that tree is this, again, those cunningly devised fables. Go one after the other and you start thinking, how many of these are actually in scripture? And yet we see from the false religious system of the world, they're all hailed as truth, but they're not in the Bible. Think of as well Sunday. Usually they'll use the evidence, well, Christ was resurrected on Sunday. He was not. He was seen for the first time on Sunday morning. He was resurrected on the Sabbath, that afternoon before sundown, to make it 3 days and three nights. We think of what the scripture shows us. At least the Catholics will say, well, our Pope changed it. Well, no one gave the Pope authority to change it. The scripture, Christ shows the Sabbath is to be kept holy. It's not changed. Paul didn't change it. God's word shows the Sabbath is to be kept holy. Think of these again, so many cunningly devised fables. We're not to cling to them. We're not to go after them. For to go with God's word, we think of this evidence again. Turn back to first. Before we get back to 2 Timothy, go to 1 Timothy. This fables is here. I was running across it on the way home from Elkhart. So you get another bonus scripture in here. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In this whole section of the great apostasy, 1 Timothy 4 verse 7. You know, are fables really that bad? So they're a nice little fable. Whoop-de-doo. It's not that big of a deal, is it? 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, but reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather to godliness. Exercise yourself in God's truth. Reject profane and old wives' fables. This word fables is the same word we've been looking at, and it will become more and more popular. This world will cling to these. Well, everyone else believes it. Let's go along. It's a lot easier. The family's happy, but God's not happy. We're to be following God with our whole heart, mind, and soul. Back finally to 2 Timothy. Sorry to have you hold that spot for a while. We think of, again in verse 3, for the time will come, 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Again, what do they endure? What do they go after? Verse 4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So I went through 5 to 6, 7 different ones, and there's many more. It's a good time. Well, where is that in the Bible? Is it there? What does God's truth say? The false religious system of this world tells you, you go after Christmas and Easter. Christ teaches us that we go after God's word. We keep the holy days. We keep the Sabbath. We follow his ways. Again, as all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, except the parts we want to cut out and tear out. We don't like. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that understanding of, digging into it, loving it. I've got to prove it. It doesn't puff us up. We know it's God's truth. It's not ours. We learn from it. I've got to change my life. This is where I'm not living this. I got to put it in and I got to overcome with God's help. This reminder, again, that's there. And then it leads to verse 5, where Paul again tells Timothy, so this does, now I'm an evangelist. No, that's Paul instructing Timothy here, but again, some of these same things that apply to us. Verse 5, but you be watchful in all things. It's interesting, he doesn't, and maybe you can kind of give more interesting messages and kind of give more anecdotes, because maybe you can get a few more to come over to your side and then you can fix them. No, but you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Can we just have no afflictions? Can we? No, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. These last two especially applying to what Timothy was called to. This word for evangelist is one who preaches the gospel. He was commissioned to be a preacher of the gospel. It doesn't apply to all of us. Think of what he was called to, and he's doing the work. He was to do the work of an evangelist, fulfilling his ministry, what God had called him to do. Still, we have this importance is here, to be watchful in all things. Again, this word, this phrase is used here, to be watchful, to be sober-minded, watchful, circumspect, to think about the things going on. So we heard it in the sermon, not being fearful, being careful. Realizing what God's word shows us, being circumspect and watchful, sober-minded. And as the second one here that says, endure afflictions. Here we see Timothy's told he would have afflictions. We see in other places in the Bible, if we're following God by his word, there'll be trials. There'll be afflictions that we'll go through. If Christ went through it, those that follow Christ will have that same. This word used for endure afflictions, to suffer evil or affliction, to be afflicted. But again, to endure it, to keep at it, to keep knowing I'm going to the future. I'm looking to that seventh trump. It's not this life that is all about. Again, nothing wrong. We don't want to have a happy, long life. But ultimately, we're looking to that seventh trump. We're looking to be a spirit being in God's family, in his family, to live forever and ever serving God. We think about what that future holds. Helps us to remind, endure afflictions. They'll be for a time, but we keep standing up for God's ways. We keep looking to all scripture because it's all inspired by God. We keep loving it. Keep at it to not give up. So much instruction through this section as Paul kind of goes through then some of his last words as well. But this reminder to Timothy and to all of us to keep being watchful, to keep at it. These times will come. People will turn aside more and more to fables. We've got to keep turning to God's word. We've got to keep digging into it, loving it with our whole heart, mind, and soul. Will we continue to love God's word? Or will smooth words and flattery derail us? It took place through time, and it will take place again. During these times, continue to prepare and continue to build your relationship with God. Prayer, Bible study daily, excited about his word. Keep that relationship with God strong. For the time will come. We must be ready. This time we'll have the final.